The teaching today, salvation and my union with Christ. Salvation and my union with Christ. This is one of the things that we have to mature and grow into. We don't get this straight away. I mean, it's all potentially there. Everything is there. The fullness of Christ is there. But our getting to experience that and move into that is a walk. And it takes time. And it's called growing up. And growing up, we know, has its trials, does it not? It's not always easy. But let us turn to some scriptures first to base our understanding in this. For example, in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That reads that a complete work has been done. So why do we accept an incomplete work of Christ, which is the devil's lies and deceptions? You see, this is why we need to come back to the promises of God's word. We need to feed off these promises, particularly when we're going through trials. We're going through testings, because the enemy is out to try and tell you that God is a liar, is not true to his word, and so on. He is the accuser of the brethren. And eventually we do get it, but it does take a time. You see, salvation is not just deliverance from sin. Thank God that it is. But it's holiness, it's promises of God's word, it's peace, it's a joy in God, a fellowship with him and each other. That is what salvation is about. And we have to experience our salvation not only individually with God, but in such meetings like this today, and where saints come online. That is called our fellowship with one another, which is an indication of our union with Christ. Remember, we're calling this salvation and my union with Christ. You see, we've said for many, many years that the whole of our walk is a deliverance from self unto a complete union with Christ. It's God himself. This is why we make so much about the denial of the self life. It's not a work of where I've got to give up this, I've got to give up that, I must do this, I must at least pray for 2 hours and all that. You know, God hasn't saved us for that bondage. Your relationship with God, your time, your quality time that you spend with him, will come out of your love, your union with him. The moment teaching begins to make it where you must have at least 2 hours a day with God, has missed it. Now, it's not to say you can't have 2 hours with God. Wish to God that we all did and do. And I have to speak that at times in my life, because each day isn't always that straightforward. Our lives are not, because we walk by faith and we are not by sight. The point is that we yield over to our Christ's life, his victory, what he wrought at Calvary. We We yield our lives over to that example, to the power of his spirit, his might, his dominion. That's why it says it's not by might, not by power, by my spirit. And we have to learn this as Christians, that my day I face each day is by the power of the Spirit of God. It does not lie in me. It lies in his power, the union that I have with him. It seems that not a lot in teaching and preaching really deal much about our union that we have with him. They will preach about salvation. They will preach about your sin being dealt with at Calvary. But there is not that teaching of where we walk by faith, that we have to walk in this life, in this world, in the complexity. And let's face it, it's not getting any easier at all. With everything that's developing and all this technology and everything, there's all a price to pay with it. Everything that we have. You know, even our cars, as a blessing that they are. But boy, when they go wrong, you know, there's always a price attached to it. And God is showing us in our everyday life, whether it's in family, bringing up the children, whether it's at work, or all what we have, it is the life of Christ, him in us, moving through us, in which to overcome our obstacles. And a lot of our obstacles we overcome is having the right attitude and mind. That is where the devil attacks. He's going to attack your attitude. He's going to attack your thinking. And that's why you come back to the promises of God's word. That focuses his back on the positive. You know? We all have to do it. I have to do it. You know, there are things, as you get older, everything in life tells you, as you get older, you're too old to do that. Now, you're past that now, you know, and you battle this mindset. Over the last 3 years, since I've hit my age, there are things that seem to be attached. There are mindsets that seem to be attached when you're 50. There are mindsets attached when you're 60, 70 and 80.
Yeah.
I don't know what it is. The devil's clever. He's clever how he tries to attack you at your age and what you should be doing, what you should be thinking, and so on. Yeah. And the word of God cuts across that, because the word of God says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I don't sometimes in the morning when I get up feel like praising and worshipping. I just, you know, feel a bit under par. And sometimes you do. You just don't feel like you should feel. But I have to decide what I want to believe. And I come back then to the word of God and I say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. By his stripes I'm healed. The Lord renews my youth like the eagles. I sometimes have to speak it out. We have to speak it out to the powers of darkness that are trying to get you to have a rotten day.
Yeah.
Because if you've had a rotten day, they've succeeded. And it's not easy. It's a very, very fine balance. I mean, it really is. And so we come back to our union with Christ. And I have to say to myself, I am one with Christ and he's one with me. And there's no doubt, there's no bondage, there's no sickness, There's no unbelief in him. And he lives and resides in me. So who is telling me this stuff? It's the enemy. And sometimes we want to believe the enemy because I'm feeling sorry for myself. I feel like being just encouraged. I'm feeling a bit under the weather. And I'd like to hear some nice kind words. I'd like to have a pat on the back or a nice cuddle from someone. It all sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because we're human. And it's not to say, as Christians and brothers and sisters, that we don't minister that. That's why I'm a great believer. We need to be sensitive one towards another. And prayer will do that. When you are in prayer and you are hearing what the Spirit is saying. And so we have to give out that life to God, to people. We have to, if we're in union with Christ, we're one with him, the Spirit will know what to say, how to act, what to do to each person we meet. Maybe at times we are to admonish. We're not to give them what they want to hear. You see, faithful are the wounds of a friend, it says in Proverbs. And sometimes I've had to hear the faithfulness of a friend speak that which in my flesh I don't like. But I know deep down God has spoken, you see. This is where we learn as Christians in a body where the rough edges are hewn by the Spirit. Because we're all living stones. We're precious stones. That's what is in God's box, his casket, his jewels. They are all different. They're all different shapes, different sizes, all reflecting different various lights and so on. That's the diversity of the body of Christ. But like any stones, precious stones, they have to be worked on. If you buy a diamond and, you know, you look at these diamonds in rings and whatever, a craftsman has worked on that stone and worked it to perfection for the purpose to get the reflective light from it, you see? A diamond, I'm told, is the only stone that can create diverse lights and reflections. No other stone can do it. This, of course, is why they put them in these chandeliers, you know, these precious stones. And when they're lit, the light, the reflections that come from them is almost celestial. It's absolutely unbelievable. And that's what we are, set in the body of Christ. But all the times we can see is our trials. And I've gone through a rough day and so on. And they're all real. I'm not saying that they're not. But gradually we begin to draw from that life that has given us life, which is Jesus. And more as we go on in this walk and we mature, we grow up, we draw from that. That is why I often use that analogy. We're like batteries. And batteries have to be charged. The life in a battery is soon drawn out of it. I know because, you know, I'm driving a hybrid car. And I can go over and I can look at my battery in the car as I'm travelling. And I can see the power that's been taken from it when I'm over into the electrics. And then I see the power as I brake, that energy suddenly rushes into the battery. And then I see it charging up again. It's fascinating to watch. In fact, I don't put it on now because it can be a distraction. It really can. But why am I excited about that? Because that is my life there. That's what's happening to me as I draw from the Lord in fellowship, in prayer. And then that battery, the life of Christ, is filled up in me, you see. And so our experience should be that we have experienced something greater than myself. And that's what it is. Is my life that I've met with Jesus greater than me? Is it greater than my circumstances? Is it greater than how I feel? Well, of course it is. And that's what keeps us going, you see. You see, the world can't offer any of this. The world can only offer what it can offer. And it's always at a price. And there's always greed that is attached behind it. And corruption and everything. There's nothing with God in that way. It's pure, undefiled. It is absolute truth. He has paid the price that we could never pay, in which we can walk in the light as he is in the light. And that's why his will is my will. His plans are my plans. His future is my future. Everything that he is, everywhere that he goes, that is my life. He is going to take me into heaven. He's going to take you into heaven. He says, I've gone before and prepared a place for you. Praise God for that. Do you know what that actually means? It actually means two things when you read it. He says, I have gone to prepare a place for you. There is a place where we will dwell as the family of God, and there is within that place where you and I are going to be intimate. And that is for nobody else. You've never thought of that, have you? But that's what it reads. There is a place for all of us, but there is a place where you are with the Lord. And that new name that he says in Revelation that he's going to give you. And nobody else is going to know that name except you and the Lord. It's like couples, isn't it? Married couples, sometimes they say a name, don't they? They've got something, you know. My aunt said to me, her husband died. She said, my husband used to call me sometimes Mrs. Mouse. That was a pet name. She never said why it was Mrs. Mouse. And I didn't want to ask because I thought, no, that was between them. Something special. Something that they have that others shouldn't know about. And that is your relationship with God. Isn't that special that the Lord loves us that much? This is why I marvel as I watch and I look at my brothers and sisters. The work that he does in you is a work for you and is a work for another brother, another sister, and so on. And it's not all exactly the same. It is on a personal level. He works with you because he knows your background. He knows everything and more about you, and he accommodates to do that work with each of us. Isn't that remarkable how God does that, you know? Because of our union that we have with him. He knows exactly what makes you laugh. Because God has got a sense of humour, a very good sense of humour. And he knows exactly what will make you laugh. He knows exactly what will touch your heart. Those things that just give you that joy, that pleasure. He knows exactly how to do that. Because of your union you have with him. you see. This is why I say behind this word that we preach is a living person.
Amen.
It's not law. It's not just a letter, which is so revealed today by so many. That's why there is this legalism that is attached to it. Not that we're to abuse the word of God. Of course, we are to meet the conditions that he says. But we do it out of relationship. We do it because I want to. Because I'm in love, you see. That is the motive every time. And that is why I say with Full Gospel Assembly and any other assemblies that listen to this word, always keep with your first love. And that was the admonishment God was giving to the church at Ephesus. Because that church was greatly admired. No two bones about it. They had got the fivefold ministry. They were discerning. They were testing with the sword of the Spirit. But he said, you're losing your first love because you're putting that first.
Yeah.
And it's a balance. No, God knows how to work. That is why I always say our salvation is a mystery. There are a lot of people that say, no, you came to Christ, you prayed the sinner's prayer, you were baptized in water, and that's it. That is very much an evangelical mindset. And to a certain extent, it has light, it has truth. But let's cast our minds back. Can you really say a date, a time, a moment when Christ was with you and in you and you were aware of that? It is very difficult. Why? Because you were called from the foundation of the world and God knew you in your mother's womb. There came a time when it's like the lights came on, but I was still aware God was in my life. I was still aware of my conscience. I was still aware that I was doing things that was displeasing. You see my point now?
Yeah.
Our salvation is a mystery. It is profound how God works. And there comes a point when God says, right, I'm with you, I've been working with you, I've called you from the foundation of the world, but now you're going to stop what you're doing and I'm going to turn you around. And that's what we are aware of. A point when God says, no more. You don't walk any longer on that road. You're turning right around. And that's when we come into the Word. We really start reading our Bibles. We come into fellowship and so forth. But that isn't necessarily your salvation. You see? Because if you are just putting it to the sinner's prayer and to be baptized in water, you are limiting how God works. That is an outward observation. That is our ordinances. That's what we do when somebody comes and says, now, I've given my life to Christ, or I've paid the sinner's prayer. I want to be baptized in water. That's the Holy Spirit working. But that's not necessarily when you were saved. You see? We cannot put our God in a little box of our doctrine. Because you need to be very careful with doctrines. The devil is very good with doctrines. He really is. And I face this a lot online. There are a lot who are bound by their doctrines. And they're very, very hard to get out of. Because a lot of these doctrines hold them by fear. You see? But there's no fear in the perfect love of God. It is the word of God that we read brings us to those places what he wants of us. It's the word of God that shows us the church, that shows us fellowship, that shows us the sinner's prayer, that shows us to be baptized into the name of Jesus. It's the word of God, as it takes hold of our lives, brings us to that place, because that is what God wants. But your salvation is far bigger and is a mystery. The same as our hearts, they are a mystery. Our hearts, the seat of the emotions, was made for God. And that is why we only know a certain amount. And that is why only God can work in the heart and change this heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And God does it, and will do it. He's the greatest heart surgeon, not man. And God doesn't have to transplant a new heart into you. He does it supernaturally. That's what he does, you see. Praise his name. So we see that his will is my will. His plans are my plans. Everything that he's doing, I'm a part of. Wherever God is, there I will be, you see. Wherever two or three gather together, the Lord says, there am I in the midst of you. He's there, you see. Praise God. But we're never to leave our first love. It's very important, that one. It's very easy, you know, to have faith without love. A lot of people who can have faith, I've got faith in God, but we're told that faith without love cannot work. It has to work. Why? Because faith is a fruit of the Spirit. The same as long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and so forth. They're all developing. The same as faith is, in which to believe, and which to pray and move those mountains, you see. We tend to forget that faith is a fruit. And as long as that fruit is developing and growing and maturing, you're on the right track. Because only the Lord can bring forth that fruit. And how does he do it? He does it by pruning. And after a good pruning, a little while after it, some wonderful new growth starts to come. And you're aware of it. How are you aware of it? Because you've broken through. What was a problem, a battle, you've now broken through. You see that he's working on that fruit. And who is the fruit? What is the fruit? Jesus. We draw that fruit from him. He is my love. He is my long-suffering. He is my forgiveness. This is why Christians sit in churches holding resentment and unforgiveness, because they cannot draw the forgiveness from God. And that's the problem. You cannot forgive. Your forgiveness is in him. And when we are willing to yield our will over to that, then that forgiveness is there, you see. And, you know, I see it online, this unforgiveness and resentment amongst professing Christians is a huge problem in the house of God. Because they're not drawing from the love of God. How can you love your enemy? How can you turn the other cheek? How can you be abused and misused, which the early Christians were? It's because they were so one with the love of Christ in them that they were able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see? And that's why we give up. Because I've tried to forgive. I've tried to love that brother. There's the giveaway. I've tried. You've failed. You can't. It's as I confess it, And it's as I say it to God as it is that's festering in my heart, then the mercy and grace of God starts. You've acknowledged it as sin. And what does he do with sin? He casts it away as far as the east and the west. And what you have done then, you have allowed his presence, his love, everything he is, to take the place of you. That is what your salvation is. Christ stepped in your place. We were all guilty. And we're all there in the dock waiting for the sentence on us. And somebody stands up and goes to the front and says, stop. I will pay this price for all of them. I will do it. And so the judge stops and says, you will? Yes. Can you pay it? Yes. How are you going to pay it? I will offer my life. Done. Good enough. And that is what we have to experience. When he steps in our weakness. And that's why God brings us to the end of ourselves to step in our weakness. Why? As I bring this to a close, because our salvation is my union with Christ. I have been made one with him. And that's why he simply says, come. All that labour, heavy laden, come. And I will take that load. I will take that yoke upon me. The burden is too much. You can't stand it. And God knows that. There are some Christians who are so independent, they're going to do it their way. I don't need to be told. And, I don't need to go to church. I can be just as Christian without that. And so on. I hear it all the time. I hear it online. I read it. Never understanding their union with Christ, our salvation. This is why, saints, I make so much of this with you, because I am here as your pastor that Christ may be manifest in you. That is my labour, that Christ is seen in you, in your flesh, because that is how the bride makes herself ready. Amen. Amen. Praise God.